You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want to welcome all of our campuses, Siena, Cypress, downtown Espanol. And this is my final time to be together in this journey as we've been going along, because I'm going to take a time of sabbatical for the next few weeks. And don't worry, the cupboard's not going to be bare. You're going to have some amazing speakers at off campuses. So I've just tried to plan it just good enough where you'll still miss me, but it'll still be really good. I don't want it to be too good, you know. But it's going to be a great time to just get away, and it's going to be wonderful. So I just want you to know how grateful, a couple things about my sabbatical time. I want you to know how grateful I am to our church for the ways that you encourage me, the ways that you are able to be a part of our family's life and being able to celebrate our sabbatical time. I never feel anybody with a crossed arm going, "You're doing what?" Instead, I feel prayers of the people and people excited and saying, "No, we want you to get some rest. We want you to get a breath of fresh air in the sense of just the Lord in your heart and your life." I appreciate so much that you don't see me as just a sermon-making machine, but as a person that needs to be refreshed in the Lord as well. I don't want to ever become a CEO for GOD in running the church. I always want to be a man that passionately loves Jesus, hears from God, and leads the people of God. And sabbaticals are a big part of that, to be able to get away. It's a time of refreshment, no question, a time of rest, no question, time to be close with my family as well, which is great, but it's also a time that I spend time praying, and I spend time asking the Lord, what's the next vision? What do you have for us? I spend time studying. I know where we're going, what we're teaching next semester and next year, and so I've already got that, and got some books picked out that I'm going to read and go through, so there's a time of study as well that's happening, which is going to be a great time to be able to have that. So I'll spend 4 weeks doing that, and basically we're just keeping it easy. We're going to Galveston and hanging out on the beach and just chilling, so that's a good thing to be able to do there. And then we'll have, after that, we'll have 2 weeks that we'll go to Asia, and we'll visit some of our ministry partners that are in Asia, and I'll speak a couple places there, and that'll be more missional in nature, and so it'll be a great time, but you'll have some awesome speakers at every campus, and it's going to be a great time. So thank you. I want you to know it's well used, well taken care of, grateful for is what I'm looking to say. So grateful, and it's just a blessing. And hopefully, as I like to say, you can have me 52 weeks mediocre, or you can have me like 40-something weeks fired up, you know? So that's a part of that, which is a great thing to be able to do. So good stuff. Thank you. So getting us ready for that, we're going to wrap up 2 Peter. We're going to close that out, which is great. But I want us at all of our campuses to declare the Difference Makers Declaration that we've been saying. We've been saying it for years now. It's getting to be a part of us, which is great. I put it in your listening guide right there at the top so you can read along if you want to. We're going to put it up on the screen. So I'm not going to make you stand up, but let's say it loud and proud just from where we're seated. Here we go. I was made for more than watching. I have a history-changing, difference-making, life-giving, spirit-empowered legacy to leave. Jesus, I ask you to work deeply in me and clearly through me as I pray, give, and go in your love. I am a difference maker. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a great statement, because that's who Peter is. As we wrap up 2 Peter, Peter's gone from a fisherman to a fisher of men. Peter's gone from a big mouth to the one that declared the first Christian sermon at Pentecost. Peter has gone from one who was on the sea just floating adrift to one that was such a follower of Christ that Jesus made him the leader of the early church. And we're going to see how God's given this man his last words that he's going to write, the final words of Peter. We're going to see in written form that we're going to see of what does he want to tell us as the last thing. Your last and final words can be a big deal. There's a lot of folks that their most famous words were their last words. You've probably never heard one thing that Napoleon's sister has said, but you remember her last words. As she was on her dying deathbed, somebody said, "There's nothing more certain than death," and she called out right before she died, "Except taxes." And there we got the phrase, "There's nothing more certain than death and taxes." It came from her, only thing she's remembered for saying. So the last words, Peter's going to give us something even better than that, greater than that. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn to 2 Peter is where we're going to be. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, let me just recap for you 2 Peter for just a second. 2 Peter chapter 1 is about you've got all things of life and godliness. Jesus wants to do something through you. You can live this life out. 2 Peter 2 is look out for false teachers. There's going to be folks, they're going to kind of use the same vocabulary, but it's not the same dictionary. And you need to be careful that you understand the truths of Christianity so that you don't get led astray. 2 Peter chapter 3, Jesus is coming back. I know a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, and it seems like he's long time since he said he was coming back, and he hadn't coming back yet, but he's coming back. We have for every one prophecy of Jesus coming in Bethlehem, we have 8 prophecies of Jesus returning. The world is heading someplace, and it's heading to the return of Christ. That's chapter 3. And now Peter's going to wrap it up in chapter 3 in just a moment, and we'll see this. Let me give you one other thing I put in your listening guide for you to understand 2 Peter. 2 Peter is like an arrow. The goal of it, the goal of the arrow is hope. That's the end of the arrow. That's what he's trying to get across with all these things. There is hope. The middle here of the arrow is diligence. Diligent application, that if we'll be diligent, we'll see that in just a second in the scripture. If we'll be diligent, not passive, not, well, you know, if my Bible falls down onto the countertop and opens up to a verse, then I'll read it. You know, if the weather's good, then I'll come to church. If I don't have anything else to do, maybe I'll read my Bible. No, diligent application of saying, I want to know these things for my soul. And then the arrow has 3 little fins here on the end, 3 feathers. And this is what Peter has as well. He has warnings here. He has reminders and he has promises. That's 2 Peter. There's hope. Diligently apply it and realize the warnings, the reminders, and the promises that God gives us. And when we walk in that, then we're walking in the pages of 2 Peter. He's going to give us his last final statements of his words written in 2 Peter. I want you to look in verse 14. We're going to make it all the way to verse 18, but we're going to start in verse 14. Here's what it says. Therefore, what's that therefore, therefore? Because all the things I just told you. Chapter 1, he's given you everything you need in life and godliness. Chapter 2, look out for false teachers. Chapter 3, Jesus is returning. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort, that phrase, every effort, make every effort is the Greek word for diligence. Be diligent to be found at peace with him without spot or blemish. Be at peace with him without spot or blemish. Here's the point of what he's trying to get across to this whole thing. Diligent trust in Jesus brings life-changing results. Diligent trust in Jesus brings life-changing results. So as you put those notes down in your listening guide, as we diligently trust in Jesus, as we actively pursue Christ, as I said, it's not a passive thing. It's not just if it happens. It's not just, well, I live in America and it's a Christian nation, quote unquote. Not so much, it doesn't seem at times. But as we go along, it's not just this is going to happen in our life. There's a diligence to it. And the more diligent we are in walking with God, the greater we're going to grow. I remember when I was in college, there was this big debate. Do you spend time with the Lord in the morning? Do you spend time with the Lord in the evening? And some are like, I'm morning people. I'm evening people. And there's this big debate about it. I just decided this. You know what? If I spend time with the Lord in the morning and I spend time with the Lord in the evening, I'm going to grow twice as fast. Why does there have to be a decision? Why does there have to be a choice? And maybe even at lunch, I'll open up my Bible. Right? With my job, I open up my Bible a lot. So it's okay to be able to have this. We want to diligently pursue to worship when we don't feel like worshiping. Have you ever done that? You don't really feel it in your heart, but I'm saying, I'm going to say it with my mouth because I believe it in my head. I might not feel it in my body, but I'm going to declare these things to be true. There's a diligent trust in Jesus, and it says it brings 2 things of many others, but 2 things. It says, number 1, peace in Christ, and number 2, spotless and blameless. Peace in Christ. He said, diligently pursue these things to be found at peace with him. Do you know the greatest news? It's actually called the gospel. The good news is this. You and I can be at peace with God. See, when we sin, we're at war with God. We're against God. We're doing what he doesn't want. The Bible says that we're children of wrath, that we're on the broad road of destruction. But instead, we can trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. His death on the cross, his resurrection, and Christ as our Savior. We lay our lives down in his hands, take his life that was laid down for us, and say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I want to put my faith in you alone. And now you have peace with God. You've been forgiven through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And you have peace with God. when you have peace with God, then the rest of your life, peace and salvation, you're walking out your Christian life to have peace and sanctification. Because there's times we get nervous, there's times we get anxious, we have anxiety, and we can say, Lord, I want to trust you because you're the Prince of Peace, for you'll give the peace that passes all understanding. I want to be at peace with you, God. I know I'm at peace with you for salvation, but I want to be at peace with you as I'm walking out my life. Here's the point. When you have great peace with God, you will begin to have peace with yourself. And when you have peace with yourself, then you begin to have peace with others as well. And whenever you're not at peace with God and you're not at peace with who God's made you to be, you're going to be at turmoil with other people around you. Life's not always easy. Life's not always great, but we can be at peace with God. And here's the way it works. Lord, I trust in you and salvation. For me, I was 16 years old. I trusted him. I'm at peace with God for all of eternity. But you know what? It's taken years, 30 years, to understand who he's made me to be, who he's created me to be. I've got strengths. I've got weaknesses. I got things that tick me off. I got things that make me happy. I got things I overreact to, things I underreact to. And as I understand myself, the more I get to know him, the more I actually get to know myself. And by knowing my creator, I know who he's created me to be. So I understand what I need to step into, and I understand what I need to delegate and pull back from. And as I understand who I am, I'm more at peace with myself. So now I walk into relationships and I'm not grabbing and needing because I'm not insecure anymore. I need to give and to bless instead of grabbing for other folks, trying to get for my own. And so now there's a peace that happens here. And Peter says, I want you to be at peace with God. And think about Peter's journey as well. He was at peace with God, but he was always a loudmouth. He was always saying stuff. He was always kind of causing trouble in that. But then as he gets to his later years, now here he is as a shepherd, even more so of the church, and being able to declare these things. The second thing that he says is there's without spot and without blemish in your life. Does that scare you a little bit? Is your life without spot and without blemish? But if you're a believer in Jesus, it is in your true identity in Christ. For you have been forgiven, for there is no more sin in you. It has absolutely been gone. You're free from accusation. You're brand new in him. But we know in the living out of our lives, there's still spots and blemishes that we're trusting God to redeem and to even use in a way. But he's done something in our lives to remove every spot and every blemish. Let me illustrate this by saying this. You know, when you're a pastor, you kind of learn to smile and nod a lot. You know, people tell you things, you, oh, okay. So you just smile and nod. You're sincere in your smile and nodding, but you just got to kind of learn how to do that. And so smile and nod. So I was coming back from lunch and I was coming into the church and this lady saw me, a wonderful lady, great lady in our church. She was fired up. And I love it when people want to tell me things about what God's doing in their life. It's awesome. It's really a great thing. And so sometimes they just start talking and you just start smiling and nodding, right? You can't get a word in. Well, okay. And so she's talking, and so I walk up, and I had gone to kind of a fancy schmancy lunch, so I had a suit on. I had my gray suit on, my favorite gray suit on, really nice light gray suit. It really was a good-looking suit, looked good on me, felt good when I was wearing it. All was set. Things were moving and shaking, so I come back from this fancy schmancy lunch. I got my gray suit on. She's walking in the parking lot, sees me, says, I got to tell you what God's doing about me, just on and on, going, go. She says, let me show you something. So she starts digging in her purse, and her purse, ladies, it's kind of like, it's really like, you know, carry-on luggage, okay, is what it is. It's just carry-on luggage. You know, put it up at the top of the bin in the airport and the airplane and just do that there. I had a friend and he was asked this question, you know, this game. If you could only bring one thing onto a desert island, what would you bring? He said, my wife's purse. Because everything's in there. I mean, they got all sorts of stuff. I mean, in Texas, there might be a pistol in there. I mean, you never know what's going on, right? I mean, you got all sorts of stuff going. So it's got flashlights and pistols and, I mean, you know, makeup and, you know, credit cards and all stuff. So she starts digging in this purse, man. It's going. So I'm just kind of like, yeah, it's private. I'm going to look away. So I'm kind of looking away. And so finally she finds what she wants to find. But she finds it when she pulls it out. She pulls out other things from her purse. Man, most of them stayed in there. But the one thing that didn't stay in there was this bottle of nail polish. Like this pink, kind of hot pink looking nail polish kind of stuff. And it's kind of, you'll see in a second, but it comes out. And when it comes out, it hits the ground where I'm standing right here by my left leg and shatters. And she doesn't miss a beat talking. Had no idea that it had shattered on the ground. She's still talking and I'm really smiling and nodding now. And I'm looking down. I'm like, okay, smiling. So it shatters, goes all over the ground. I brought you my pants to show you. Did I mention favorite gray suit? And what do you do with a jacket without the pants, you know, once you get it? So here it is. Kind of looks purplish now. I guess it was more of a purple than a pink, but it looks like I killed a possum on the way back from lunch, right? I mean, I'm not a big hunter, you know, so I mean, this is all over. And I mean, she just kept going, and I just smiled and nodded, and no problem. It went all over my shoe as well, just my left shoe. So when I shined my shoe later, I was trying to get it off. I had to use Kelly's fingernail polish remover to get it off. Well, then what I had done is I'd taken off the shine of one shoe, and I had one shiny shoe and one non-shiny shoe. So I kind of had to figure that out again. And so then I had this, but it went all over my pants here like I'd killed something at lunch. And the rest of the day, I'm walking around with these pants like this, just stained. With this verse in 1 Peter, it says this, that you are free from spot and blemish. Free from spot and blemish. Now, how do you get free from spot and blemish? Because this is really a picture of our lives in a lot of ways, isn't it? There's some spots you can get out with a little bit of shout it out, right? You just put it on the washing machine and you squirt something on it, rub it all together, wash it, and everything's fine. But there's other things you just can't get out. There's stains in our soul of sin, of doing what God didn't want us to do. How do we get it out? Just try to do better? Just try to rub it out a little bit? If I go to church a little bit more, if I just quit doing that stuff? But there's things that have been stained in our soul that will never get out. But here's what Jesus does. Jesus, through his blood, he can take this pants leg and he can make it look like that on the other side. And he can make it clean and clear. Yeah, applaud for the salvation of Christ. He can make it now like it's never happened. He can make it totally different. And that's what Peter's saying. You can be free from spot and blemish by being at peace with God. And he can make what you think will never come out. God can make that change. And he can forgive you of everything. And he can take you through anything. Even if it's not a sin deal. Maybe it's just a grief deal. A hard deal. A struggling deal. A failure that happened in your life. And he can make it brand new. Peter is saying free from spot and blemish. But look, he doesn't stop. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, he says, I want to say this even more. Also, regard the patience of the Lord as an opportunity for salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom that he has given to him, he speaks about these things in all his letters, which in some matters that are hard to understand, the untaught and the unstable, they twist him to their own destruction, as they do also with the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard and do not be led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stability. He's saying this, our foundation is built on two things, salvation in Christ, that's verse 15, and trust in the scriptures, that's verse 15 through 17. Two things is where our foundation is built. Remember, Peter, his name means rock. This guy understands foundation. He knows the foundation of Christ. So here he says, I want you to understand there's two things that you're going to have to understand, that your foundation of this cleansing, of this no spot, no blemish, of this peace with God is going to be built on two things. Number one, salvation in Christ. See what he said in verse 15? Verse 15, he said, I want you to know also about the salvation of Christ is an opportunity, as an opportunity for salvation. Or that this time is an opportunity. God's patience is an opportunity for salvation. Do you remember previously when we talked? A day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, it says in 2 Peter 3. And God does not consider things to be short like some consider things to be short, but instead he wants none to perish, but all to come to salvation in Christ. He's saying, look at this patience of God as an opportunity for more people to remove the blemish through Jesus Christ and to be washed clean. He said salvation is the key thing. That's where your true identity is. That's where your true knowledge is salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful mystery. It's God's timing and God's purpose that he's given us the opportunity to wait patiently so we could share Christ with one more person. So one more person can come to know Jesus throughout the world. That's why God's delaying his second coming of Christ. We know it's coming. Not that he's delaying it, but in our time period, it seems like, why isn't it coming yet? It'll come at his perfect time. But the second thing he says is the scriptures. That this is a really interesting passage of scripture. This is unlike any section of Scripture in any other place in the New Testament. So I want you to look back, if you will, in verse 15 through 17. And if y'all could put it on the screen, that'd be awesome. Verse 15 is what we just talked about. It says, also regarding the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. Okay, verse 16. Verse 16, it goes on and it says he speaks about these things in all of his letters. What are Paul's letters? Paul's letters are Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, right? All the writings of Paul. They don't know exactly which ones Peter's talking about, but we're talking about the letters of Paul, of what he's written, in which there are some matters that are hard to understand. Amen, Peter. Have you ever read Paul? I mean, caught up to the third heaven? I mean, what is this guy talking about? Peter, it's hard to understand. One minute with Paul, you're like, sovereignty, 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 free will, free will, free will. I know some of you have figured that out, but Peter hadn't. They're hard to understand. What an amazing thought to think that Peter is saying, you know, Paul's letters with the wisdom given to him, they're hard to understand. This book is hard to understand. Why? Why would God do that to us? For this reason. Because those who diligently seek it will find the greater understanding. He does not want this to be the comic strips. This is not a fourth grade reader. This is not something you just kind of say, well, you know, yeah, oh, yeah, it all makes sense. If you and I understood everything about God, wouldn't that make us above God and God below us? But the fact that we don't understand everything about God and everything about the Scriptures, it actually keeps the Scriptures higher and God higher, because there's a mystery that we're going to have to say, you know what, I'm going to have to wait on that one, and I'm going to have to just walk in faith in this. This book is hard to understand. And Peter is actually saying the same thing about Paul. But those who diligently seek it will find. And the more we get into it, the more we'll understand. Now, if you're not a reader, hey, man, listen to the Bible. That's fine. Get on a phone app and hear the Bible. But somehow this thing's got to get in you to understand the truth of what's happening. So Peter says, Paul, in all these letters in which there are some matters that are hard to understand, I am so grateful that Peter put that in there. The untaught and unstable twist them. That's the Greek word for when they would have a person on the rack of torture and they would move their arms and legs in ways that they shouldn't move them. They would twist and change the Scriptures in ways they shouldn't be changed. Unstable and twist them to their own destruction. And they do so with the rest of the Scriptures. What did Peter just do? This is Old Testament right here is what he's talking about. With the rest of the Scriptures. He just put Paul's writings with the rest on the same level as Old Testament Scriptures. That is the only place in the New Testament where a New Testament author refers to another New Testament author's writings as being Scripture. That is so crucial for showing that we didn't just come up with what books of the Bible go into the Bible in like 300s. This is 30 years after the death of Christ. A generation had not passed, and Peter is saying, those things Paul's writing, those are on the same line with the rest of the Scriptures. I'm talking Ephesians, is Nehemiah the same kind of thing? And that puts it together, and that gives us great confidence in the power of the Bible and the Scriptures in our life. Do you see it? That's an amazing verse of Scripture. That's a very different verse of Scripture than any place in the New Testament. Peter says, Paul's writing, and we're seeing it, and God's using it in the church, and that is from God, and that is on the same level of Scriptures. And you know what? It's hard to understand, so let's keep growing in it and walking in it. The Bible is crucial. It is the deal. Let me just tell you, you may go to different churches in your life. If you don't bring your Bible to church, don't go to that church. If you don't open your Bible in that church, don't go to that church. Man, the worship's great. The Bible has got to be open if it's going to stay legit. That's the only way that works. Man, but the Sunday school's amazing. Man, but everybody. The Bible has got to be the centerpiece of the whole deal, because that's the Word of God. And if you're not founded on that, you're going to be founded upon man's ideas. So we're a relevant biblical community. Biblical is the centerpiece. You can listen to it, you can read it, but we all got to study it and understand it, because it's God's word to us that's teaching us. And the Bible is an incredible book. in Washington, D.C., coming up this fall, there's going to be an opening of what's called the Museum of the Bible. It's 3 blocks from the Capitol building. It's going to be 430,000 square feet of biblical museum kind of stuff. Now, to give that in your mind, the Loop campus, we have 400,000 square feet at the Loop campus. Can you imagine every square foot plus 30,000? So just imagine your house. Your house is probably 30,000 square feet. Or maybe 3,000. But imagine the Loop campus plus 30,000 square feet. Every square foot is a declaration of something about the Bible. That's an amazing thing. It's going to cost $1 billion for this to happen. Hobby Lobby are the folks that are doing it. With Steve Green is the president of Hobby Lobby. I got to be a part where he spoke about it. I just recently got to meet him. Amazing thing that's happening. I mean, it's just awesome. I just want to give an applause for those people putting it on. It's awesome. Right there in D.C. That's amazing. In our nation's capital. Now, just so you can be encouraged, our church is a part of it. We've given as being a part of it. We want to be a part of it. So we're one of the first churches to be able to give to it. We're like, yeah, we're in from the very beginning. We want to be a part of it. So this book, The Bible in America, Steve Green, the guy that's doing all this, wrote a couple quotes from it talking about the scriptures. Here's some interesting things about just kind of some studies that they had done with the Barna Group. Here's what it says. 94% of Americans own a Bible. Is that incredible? 94% of the people you and I are around on a given day own a Bible. 90% of Americans believe it still applies today. Now, what that should do for us is make it a step easier to share our faith and to speak about the things of the scripture, right? I mean, 94% of your workforce, wherever you work, they got a Bible somewhere. 90% of them believe that it applies for today. Yet, only half of us read it weekly, including church, if you counted this as reading your Bible today, right now. And only 29% of us read it weekly outside of church. So that means 70% of us won't read the Bible again until you show up next week on a Sunday. Man, I want to encourage you to make this summer the summer of reading the Bible. You know, just open it up in the New Testament, start reading a chapter a day. It will change your life. Here's what, in history, I could give you 100 quotes of these type of things. This is John Adams to Thomas Jefferson, okay? So pretty big guys in American history, right? John Adams to Thomas Jefferson on Christmas Day, 1813. John Adams said this, "I have examined all of the Bible as much as my narrow sphere of influence and my brains and my busy life would allow me to do. So as much as I could do it, I've examined the Bible." And here's what he says. "And the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world." Man, that's it, that the Bible is the best book in the world, but it's the most unread book in the world. Nobody has 94% of the country. No book is in 94% of the houses of the country. It's not even close, but this one is. And we know that it's life-changing. And so Peter says, I want your foundation to be salvation in Christ. If you're going to get the stains out of your pants and out of your soul, it's going to have to be a brand new nature in Jesus. And from that, I want you to understand that salvation is a foundational element. And the other foundational element is the scriptures, that you would know the word of God, that you'd read it. Even if you don't believe it's the word of God, read it. And every time you open up, say, Lord, show me, Lord, show me, Lord, show me. And God will reveal himself to you through that. Listen to it if you're not a big reader. That's fine. But take it and move forward. So Peter's given us this foundation of salvation and the scriptures. And those are the two centerpiece things, two main pieces of Christianity. They're huge. And so if somebody says, oh yeah, we got the Bible, but you also need this other book to help interpret it. Scripture. That's what we stand with. Well, it's salvation in Christ, but only if you also know. It's not. It's salvation in Christ alone. It's the scriptures, and that's our place of foundation that we stand on. Now, Peter's going to give us one last thing as we're going to wrap up. One last thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Here's our action steps. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him, not Peter, not to himself, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Spike the ball, touchdown dance, home run, bat flip, dab, the whole deal. Peter is right there on amen. It is full on. There it is. And he's saying, this is it. This is my last words. The last thing I want you to hear is I want you to grow. Your action steps are to grow in grace and knowledge. And as you grow in grace and knowledge, you will then live a life that is for God's glory, not your own. Growing in grace and knowledge are like the train tracks of the Christian's life. There's grace, there's knowledge. You can't just get on one and off the other. They want to go. He wants them to go side by side. But what happens with church people? Now listen, what happens with church people is a lot of times our knowledge begins to eat our grace. So we know a ton. Have you ever struggled with this? The longer you are in the faith and the more you grow, and the it's not grow's fault, but the more we're in church, this is what I can find in my life. I can become more judgmental because I know more what's right and more what's wrong. And instead, I've got to be more graceful and actually love people better. Instead of saying, well, here's how we do things, let me love them better. And to be able to do that. Now, does that negate that there's right and that there's wrong? There is right, there is wrong. And if you think grace erases right and wrong, you have missed grace. Romans 6, because of grace, should sin increase? May it never be. May it never be. And so grace is something that we give and we show to other folks and we love them into the kingdom and we care for them and we forgive them. And grace is something we receive in forgiveness. And we say, yes, Lord, thank you for your grace. And the more we have grace, then we're going to be able to grow in knowledge. Let me get to know this God who is so graceful. And as I get to know this God, I realize he's more graceful than I ever thought he could be. And so as he's grace, I want to know knowledge. And as knowledge, I want to know grace. And back and forth it goes. There is grace and there is knowledge. So are we called to just be grace with a big warm fuzzy and then just be biblically illiterate? No, by no means. We're called to know God and to know him well, to know the things of this. We want to know him. And there's so much to know. Thomas Edison, great inventor, said, we do not know 1/1,000,000th part of 1% about anything. We don't know 1/1,000,000th part of 1% about anything. Einstein said this. He looked up to the sky. He was on a sailboat. He looked up and he said this. We know nothing about it all. Our knowledge is but the knowledge of school children. So these two brilliant men, they realized there's so much to know. And God's revealed himself through Christ and I can know him. And when I know him, I can know grace. So I encourage you, grow in your knowledge. Study, understand things more deeply. And at the same time, grow in your grace. It says in the scriptures, for knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So we've got to be people of knowledge in the church, yes, but it's not just about the head, it's about the heart. And when you get the head of knowledge and you get the heart of grace, then you're gonna have the steps of Christ. The head of knowledge and the heart of grace results in the steps of Christ. So that last thing, and then we're done with 2 Peter, the result is a life for his glory. A life for his glory. Now my life is at peace with God. It's at peace with who God's made me, so I can be at peace with other people. I can walk in the salvation of Christ, trusting in the scriptures, growing in grace, growing in knowledge, because he's forgiven me and washed clean every stain. So now my life is a life that is for his glory. So big mouth Peter can become big impact Peter. Fisher of men Peter can be, or fisher of fish Peter can become fisher of men Peter. Peter that says too much can be the one that declares the message at Pentecost. Peter that was just kind of flying off the handle can be thoughtful. Peter that was always trying to protect his life and denying Christ is going to die a martyr's death. Peter declares, I'm going to be a person that lives for God's glory. You know what that looks like for us? It looks like this. For I am made for more than watching. I've been given a history-changing, life-giving, spirit-empowered legacy to leave. Jesus, I ask you to work deeply in me and clearly through me as I pray, give, and go in your name. I am a difference maker. In Jesus' name, Peter says, amen. That, my friend, is the hope, the diligent application, the warning, reminder, and promise of 2 Peter that will change our lives.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.